All right, if you're new with us, this is the third part of a three-part series entitled Defeating Discouragement. This was birthed out of my own process. I've been wrestling with discouragement in some areas of my life recently and just trying to process through that. And so this was birthed out of that. And this is not, you know, all the answers to all the world, but this is eight simple steps on how to defeat discouragement. And it's gleaned from the life and the ministry of a man by Nehemiah, an Old Testament saint. Now, to bring you up to speed, if you're new to us, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king, King Xerxes. Now, it takes a lifetime of character, a lifetime of service, and a lifetime of trust to be elevated to that position, because you are responsible to make sure that the king isn't poisoned. And so that is a high-level trust position. And so when Nehemiah heard about the city of Jerusalem and the condition in which it was in, specifically the walls that protected it, when he heard about their troubles and the people were discouraged, his heart was moved, and he prayed, and the Lord guided him to go and to help. And so he had to take a big risk for the Lord, because he couldn't go on his own. He didn't have the time, he didn't have the provisions, and he didn't have the permission of the king. And so he goes to the king and he asks the king, not only for the time, but for the provision, to go and rebuild the city walls. That's a big ask. And Xerxes, because he loved, trusted, and respected Nehemiah, gave him all that he asked. And so Nehemiah goes back to the city of Jerusalem along the way, collecting what he would need there. And when he arrives there, he inspects the walls. And when he inspects the walls, it's a mess. Have you ever gotten to something and you're like, man, I'm hoping it's not as bad as it sounds. And when you get there, it's worse. It's kind of, you know, it's like that noise under the hood. Oh, Lord, don't let it be, you know, or breaks or whatever it is. Well, when he got there, it was worse than maybe what he expected. And Nehemiah, being a human being, was probably a little scared, a little discouraged, a little, you know, unsure. And so we're going to pick that up and kind of walk through the first four steps quickly, and then we'll unpack the last four steps, okay? First step is this. We have to monitor our thoughts. The most powerful tool that you have in your possession is your mind. As your mind thinks, your hearts feel, and as your hearts feel, your feet will follow. The mind is the most powerful tool that you own, and we are called to take captive our minds and control it. 2 Corinthians tells us this: we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. One of the challenges that we face is we can live in the meteor shower of anxiety. And what that is if our minds are allowed just to kind of wander, they will go and they will go into places that will cause anxiety. They might go into places that cause us to sin. But anxiety is when we live in that constant state of what if. Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? And the thing is we don't have answers to that. We can't have any control over that. And so here he says we're going to take captive our thoughts. And that's a very important thing, thinking about what we're thinking about. And then Philippians tells us this: not only do we need to take it captive, but what do we do when we have it? Because we'll have these thoughts, but we want to replace those thoughts. But what do we replace it with? Because you know what happens when you create a void? It gets filled. It gets filled with something, right? No void remains. You go and scoop a glass of water out of a pool, and what happens? It fills right in. Take a breath of air, you're creating a void. You know what happens? It just fills right in. And so we want to create a void by taking captive our thoughts, but we want to replace it, we want to fill it with something that's positive, productive, and godly. And it says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Not only eliminate these things, but focus on these things, okay? So it's an active choice to not go here, but to claim this. And so we see our first step is to control and to take captive our thoughts. Now our focus passage, verse 10. Thus in Judea it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, Yet there is much rubbish, and with ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. First, the second key is this, is being honest. Nehemiah had to be honest with what the conditions were. The people had to be honest with how they felt. And they all had to be honest about what it was going to take to get from A to Z. The second step of overcoming discouragement is being honest about it. First, we have to be honest to God. Now, what's funny is sometimes we feel like we can fake God out. We can put on a mask, we can say the right words, and we feel like we can kind of fake God out. But the truth is that God is never faked out. He knows you. The Bible says that he knows you so intimately, he numbers the hair on your head. He says in the Bible, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. God knows you, and he knows when you're discouraged. And he wants you to be honest with him. The Bible says if you have any burden, if you need any help, if you need any strength, if you need any encouragement, bring it to the Lord. And we just need to be honest with the Lord. One of the fatal flaws of some believers is this, is we think that God is either too busy or he'd just tell us this, suck it up, buttercup, that he doesn't care. He's either too busy or he doesn't care. Well, both of those things are not true. God is never too busy for you, and God does care about what's going on in your life. So we have to be honest with God. Secondly, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to admit we are where we are. Denial is a great river in Egypt, but it doesn't get us beyond our discouragement. We have to be honest with ourselves. Thirdly, we need to be honest with other people. God puts people into our lives to assist us and to help us and to carry us when necessary. But if we're not being honest with God and we're not being honest with ourselves, then by default, we will not be honest with other people. And so what will happen, especially inside the church, we'll come here and we'll put on a happy face and we'll just try to fake it till we make it. You're falling apart in the car on the way up here. For about an hour and a half, we're good. And then you're falling apart in the car on the way out. God doesn't call us to do that. So secondly, we need just to be honest. And that's a challenge in of itself. Verse 11. Look at that. Did you suggest that to me or did I suggest it to you? Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. These were the friends. These were the neighbors of the people trying to do this good work. And 10 times they come reporting this negativity. And so the third step is getting out of the emotional pig pen. Now, this is a challenge because a pig pen can be a place. There's just some places that bring you down. There's some places that you go and it just starts to weigh you down. It can be a place. You know what? It can be an activity. It can be a diet. And fourth, you know what? It can be an individual or a group of individuals. The question we have to answer is this. Is the emotional pig pen bringing us down? Is it fueling our discourage? And if it is, we need to take control of that and monitor it. We need to take control of it like the Bible says of our thoughts. Because if we don't, then it will take control of us. Now, last week I said it, and I'll say it again because I'm not scared, is sometimes in life, we'll have to take the step of leaving that pig pen in total. Now, that's not every time, and that's not every situation, but in some, it may be. Now, in all the other cases, we're going to take control of that, and we're going to love those people because pig pens need love too. But we need to own that, and we need to take control of our emotions, and we need to take control as best we can of the things that are pushing our emotions. Verse 13, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. And this is what he said, do not be afraid. Now, he's not illogically dismissing the concerns, fears, and other things. He's not doing that. Do not be afraid. Why? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. So remember that phrase. Who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The third was this, to do nothing. Now, to do nothing is not an abandonment of a pursuit. It's more like a pause. And so Nehemiah, seeing everyone was concerned, everyone was worried, he takes a pause and he communicates to them. And when we take a pause, it gives us an opportunity, one, to pray. And prayer is when we focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord. When we are in good communication with the Lord, we can make good decisions. So in that pause, we pray. In that pause, we plan. In that pause, we think through the circumstances. In that pause, we rest a little. Weariness is one of the greatest dangers we walk in. Because when you're weary, you can be discouraged. And when you're weary, you can find yourself making choices that might not be the best. And last week, I shared my story about the chocolate pie. And I'd eat it again. I'm not going to lie. Juice was worth a squeeze. All right, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. When the enemies realized who thwarted the plans of these people, was it Nehemiah? No, he's just one man. Was it Nehemiah's guards? No. Was it the children of Israel in the city? No. Who thwarted the plans, the evil plans? The Lord did. The Lord is on our side. The Lord fights for us. And when we try to fight ourselves, not ourselves this way, but when we try to fight ourselves, I was watching MMA, don't judge me. And I watched this one recently, and this guy was 6'2", and he was fighting a 5'7 guy. And he was like David and Goliath. And the challenge the smaller guy had was he couldn't get inside. He just wasn't big enough to box it. And the guy just stood back there and peppered him to death. Can I just tell you this? Is that life has longer arms than you do. And when you try to fight life, it's going to bloody your nose. But life is not stronger than your God. We allow the Lord to fight our battles. Look what it says, number five. Now, we've taken a pause, we've prayed, we've purposed, we've re-energized. Now we've got to do something. Like I said, to take a pause doesn't mean you abandon the pursuit. It means you just take a pause. Now, after we've taken the pause and we've thought through it, now we need to do something. Action is the antidote to anxiety. Now, remember what anxiety is. Anxiety is unreasonable thoughts. And when we live in a state of constant anxiety, it's going to lead us to a state of discouragement. When you're trying to answer the questions that there's not an answer for, when you're trying to control what is uncontrollable, you're going to live in a constant state of anxiety, and that's going to bring you down to a state of discouragement. And if you live in the state of discouragement long enough, being showered by the anxiety, you could slide into depression. Action is a great antidote to do something. So let's look and see what they did. Nehemiah put them to work. First of all, you have to rediscover the joy of life. Ladies and gentlemen, life is not easy. The news is often discouraging. But can we agree with this, that to be alive today is good? Can we agree with that? Can we say amen? Wouldn't you rather be alive today? Isn't it good to be alive? Isn't it good to have breath in your lungs? Isn't it good to have people who love you in your life? Isn't it good just to be alive? And then everything else is the biscuits and the gravy. Can I just ask this? How long is McDonald's going to keep pushing their biscuits and gravy on me? Because they must not be selling it, because they wouldn't have to be pushing it. Because they don't ever ask me, you want an Egg McMuffin? Egg McMuffin sells itself, but I mean, biscuits and gravy. But the joy of life, ladies and gentlemen, it's a joy just to be alive and all that entails. Secondly, is to rediscover our passions. What fuels your fire? What gives you joy? You need to rediscover those things, because when we become discouraged, we begin to have things fall off in our lives. We become discouraged, we become tired, we become all these things, and we don't do the things that bring us joy. The passion in life that gives you a reason to get up. Maybe it's grandkids or whatever it is. But you've got to have that purpose and that passion. And then thirdly, our purpose. You know, what does God want to do with me today? Now, if all God wants to do with you today is to get up and go punch a time clock, that would be discouraging. But I know that God wants more than that. You know what? God wants you to experience Him When you step outside and you look out and you see that beautiful sun and that cool breeze blows by you and you think, whoo, what a great day. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Right? When you take that first breath in the morning, thank you, Lord. I thank the Lord for showers. Aren't showers great? I mean, what a gift, right? And you thank the Lord, and his purpose for you is first and foremost is that you would know him and that you would love him. That's what he wants first and foremost. Secondly, he wants your love for him to reflect to others. Your purpose is to be a reflection of God in the world. And when we want to defeat discouragement, we get up, we thank God that we're alive, we work towards our passions, and we say, Lord, help me fulfill your purpose. My purpose in life is not to get from A to Z. My purpose in life is not to live to 100. My purpose in life is to know God and to make him known as long as he sees fit to leave me here. That's my purpose. And every day I want to be about that purpose. I want to lay my head down each night thinking, you know, our world's just maybe a little bit better today than it was when I woke up. And it may be just me picking up a random piece of trash. Being an Eagle Scout, it's just in me. You know, you walk by and I just got to pick that up, man. You got to leave it better than you found it. Well, if we all had that attitude in life, it would help us to defeat our discouragement. Secondly, is we need to restart. We need to find out what our joy is. We need to find out what our passion is. We need to find out what our purpose is. And then we just got to get going. The first step's always the hardest. When I was a child, I went train trestle jumping. Children, don't do this. I'm not going to say the lake, nearby. And the first time I'm up on this wooden train trestle, and I'm going to approximate probably about 40 feet off the water, and other people are doing it, and you're like, well, I can do that. And you get up there, and you're like, well, I think I can do that. And then when you get out to the middle of the trestle, and you're standing there, and water's dripping off of you, and you look down, and you're like, but now, you know what, being a man, I'm committed. Because it's a walk of shame. There may not be anyone there, but you're going to shame yourself. Amen, men? Right? That's just the way we are. And so I'm standing up there, and that first step's always the hardest because, you know, that first step off that train trestle, gravity's going to do the rest. And I stood there, and I stood there, and I stood there until I felt a strange tingle on the bottom of my feet. And I looked to my left, and there wasn't anything to my left. And I looked to my right, and anyone would guess what I saw? Train. And now my mind begins to quickly calculate, and I'm not real good at math. Train speed versus foot speed equals distance to into the trestle. And I quickly calculated, that's not a win. And so I took that first step. And that led to a lot of other really poor decisions. But the first step, yeah. If you want to know the rest of the story, just let me know. But the first step, sometimes in life, in getting beyond, finding victory in our discouragement, is that first step. It's that first step, picking up, taking a deep breath, and taking that first step, and the second step will follow. You can never have a second step if you don't take the first. But we have to take that first step. Verse 16, from that day on, half of the servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears and shields, the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judea. So Jeremiah says, now we've taken a moment to pause. We've recommitted to our passion and we're starting. Now he's got a plan. He's going to take half the people and half the people get to stand guard while the other half are working. Because it's hard, you know, to be ready to fight when you're down there picking up bricks and all that kind of thing. So step number six is this. We need to be specific. We need to have a plan. We can't just, you know, shoot an arrow and go draw a bow's eye around it. If you purpose to hit nothing, exactly, that's exactly what you're going to hit. So Nehemiah had a plan. You have to draw a battle plan. How am I going to get from here to there? What's it going to look like? What's it going to cost me? What do I need to have inside that? When you were in college, perhaps, you had a syllabus. And one of the first things that happens when you go to school is they give you the syllabus. And your emotions either soar or they crash. Because that syllabus is the battle plan for the semester. You know that you have to go from here to there. And they're telling you how to get there. So let's look at the plan. First of all, the plan guides you. Where do I need to go? If we were going to drive to Dallas today, and I just put a blindfold on you and spun you around and said, just drive that way. Well, we wouldn't do that. We've got to have a plan. We want to go from here to there, and we want to do it quickly and safely and all those kind of things. Well, our plan guides us. I need to do this. I need to go there. I need to not go there. I need to not do this. Secondly, our plan helps us to involve others. Like I said, and we're going to talk about it more here in just a minute, is God wants us, he gives us people in our lives to paraclete. Now, that's a big word that simply, anyone here ever seen the Wounded Warrior Project advertised on TV? Okay, and if you've ever seen the logo, it's got one soldier and he's got another soldier's arm around him and he's carrying him like that. That's paraclete. That's exactly what it looks like. It means to come alongside and to help. Well, the Lord puts people into our life as a paraclete to help us. And so the plan helps us to involve other people. If you don't know how they can help you, then they don't know how they can help you. And here's what happens is when you're wrestling with discouragement and people try to help you, usually they jack it up and you just get mad. Because I didn't want you to do that. Well, I tried to ask you what you wanted me to do. And I'm not saying who it is, but more often than not, this is what we might get. Hey, how can I help you? What do you need? Nothing. When inside, they're screaming. Well, what can I do for you? Nothing. You see, when we have a plan, that allows us to help people help us. Thirdly, the plan guards us from straying. If I need to go this way and I'm going this way, when I look at the plan, I realize I'm off track. And we don't want to get off track, because if we get off track, we may find ourselves someplace we didn't want to go. Or worse yet, we'll find ourselves right back where we've come from. Have you ever gotten so lost when you're in a city, you wind up exactly where you came back? Sometimes that GPS will just take you in a circle, and you're like, well, what is this? Well, life can be that way. Plan measures your progress. How far have I come? You know, one of the greatest sources of discouragement is when we forget how far we've come from where we started. You know, as a believer, 30 years with the Lord, sometimes I get discouraged because I'm like, Lord, I should really be bigger than that. I should really be more mature than that. But if I look back over 30 years at the man I was when I met Jesus and the man I am today walking with Jesus, I can see what the Lord is doing. I had a great conversation recently with someone and they said, you know what? I'm excited because this circumstance, the old me would have acted this way, but the new me did this. And we should take great joy in that. That should be encouraging to us. That should help us to feel a sense of accomplishment moving forward. So we want to measure our progress. And then lastly, the plan helps us understand what victory looks like. What does the win look like? Now imagine with me if we were going to play basketball. And we were going to just play basketball. And you go, well, okay, well, what are we going to play to? Well, we're just playing. And then this is kind of the world we live in now. Well, how are we going to know who wins and who loses? Because we're not going to keep score. I'm telling you what. If I'm competing, there's going to be a winner. There's going to be a loser. And you know what? I play to win. I can lose in grace. And I can win in grace. But if we're playing for winners and losers, I'm playing to win. You better know it. But what if there was no goal? What if there was no mark of success? What if there was no point of accomplishment? You know, sometimes when we're trying to defeat discouragement, we don't know what the win looks like. And so what happens is if we don't know what the win looks like, even when we get there, we don't recognize it, and we just kind of, it falls behind us. What does a win look like? You know, if you're on a diet regimen, the win looks like when there's less pounds on the scale and less inches around the equator, right? That's what it looks like. So there's a lot of things. If you're in a saving program, if the savings account's going up, that's a mark of progress. So we have to have a mark that will show us what victory looks like. Verse 17, those who were building the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding their weapon. As for the builders, each wore their sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near to me. This is Nehemiah. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. And at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there and our God will fight for us. You can imagine, they're not working on this part of the wall, and then they go to this part of the wall. They're spread out all the way around the city. And what Nehemiah is saying is, listen, you be prepared to fight while you're working. And if there's a moment of danger, if there's a threat, if there's a need to rally, when you hear the trumpet, you don't have to worry about where to go. You go to where the trumpet is. When you hear the call, you go there, okay? Now, that would be really reassuring, isn't it? Because this was before cell phones. You know, it wasn't like the guy on the south end of the wall picks up his cell phone. Hey, Nehemiah, down here on the south end, there's some guys lurking around. I need you to come down here. Because Nehemiah probably wouldn't pick it up. He'd just silence it, you know. Or it's, you know, on do not disturb, and that guy's not in his favors or whatever. You know how that works. But they needed to have a way of communicating to one to another. And in that ability to communicate and to have a signal and to have a plan, there was a confidence. I can do my work because I'm being watched over. I can do my work because if I need help, there's a process. I can do my work because if I have help, then I'm going to have victory. So verse 21. I thought I had, yeah. So he carried on the work with half of them holding their spears from dawn until the stars appeared. Number 7, don't do it alone. God never called us to be a lone wolf. Now, for some of us, not all of us, but for some of us, it's our nature to pull back. It's our nature to kind of hold things. And we have to work against that because God didn't call any of us to walk through this life alone. And you say, Jimmy, I think you're really overselling it here. Can I just ask this question? Then why is it we need a Savior? If we could walk this life journey completely under our own power, completely under our own provision, completely under our own purposes, then why do we need a Savior? The Bible says that we need a Savior because we in ourselves are insufficient. We need a Savior to save us from our sins and all that that entails. But you know, we need people to help us. And sometimes it's hard to ask for that. Sometimes it's hard to share that. But this is what I know, is that God never calls us to be lone wolves. Nehemiah told him this, when in need, sound the trumpet. Sometimes people don't know when we're in need. And can I tell you some of the people who are the worst at this? Pastors. I've been in a conversation with a couple of pastors recently, and one of them on the phone with me goes, I think I just want to quit. And you know, and he's not sound the trumpet. You know, I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, we begin to kind of talk through that because they're wrestling, they're discouraged, they're all the same things, and they won't sound the trumpet. You know why? Because as a pastor, we sometimes feel that you feel that we have all the answers. We sometimes feel that you feel that we should never struggle in our faith. We sometimes feel that if we show our humanity before you, that you might not respect us. Now, you don't have that problem with me. I'm maybe too authentic at times. And that's okay if I'm going to err. But you see, when we have a need, we need to sound the alarm. We need to let people know that we have a need. And we need to seek the group. Now, it's absolutely contrary to the way you feel. When you're feeling discouraged and depressed and all those things, all you want is a gallon of ice cream and a romantic comedy. No. Not you? Oh, okay. But you hear what I'm saying. You know what your comfort zone is, and sounding the alarm and going to the group is not it. We also need to select who we share with. Can I say this in all love? Not everybody in your world needs to know everything about your world. There's just some things, ladies and gentlemen, that you need to be selective about what you share and where you share it. And it's not because you don't have the right to share it, and it's not because the people in the social network world won't care. But you know what? When you put too much out there, sometimes what you get back is going to be absolutely unconstructive. And sometimes what you get back might absolutely be ungodly. And so not only do we need to sound the alarm, we need to seek the group, and we need to be wise about who we share some things with. That's why here at ALF, you know, we have our group, and it's kind of a closed-knit group, because I want you to know that when you share inside that group, that this little huddle group, it's us. And it's not because they won't care, and it's not because they don't deserve to know, and it's not because we're a cult and I'm trying to control you, and you need to sell everything, and we're going to move to a mountain in Montana. But we need to have a place where we can share with our group and have a sense of comfort and security. And that's not mean, and that's not anything. That's just wise. We also need to seek wise counsel. And can I tell you who wise counselors are not? The people who are failing at what you're wrestling with. All right? You do not go to a man or a woman who's bankrupt 3 times and ask them for financial advice. You don't go to a teenager and ask them to teach you how to drive. But we need to seek wise counsel. Those men and those women who are striving after biblical truth in a consistent manner. Now, it doesn't mean they bat 1,000. It certainly doesn't mean they're perfect. But you know that their desire is to know God and to love Him and to make Him known, just like yours. And their desire for you is to help you reflect that too. Wise counsel, and that's why, if I can go back to the other, is not every counsel that's given to us on social media is wise. We need to be careful. We need to be mindful. And on the flip side, let me say this. Every time we respond to someone on Facebook, we need to make sure that we're giving wise counsel. We need to make sure we're giving biblical truth. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's our responsibility. We're to reflect Christ in all that we do, whether it's spoken, whether it's action, or whether it's digital. So we need to submit to godly counsel. And lastly, we need to stay connected. One of the natural progressions when you go from anxiety to discouragement, discouragement to depression, is you isolate. You pull away. It's a natural progression. And can I say this? The devil loves it when you do that. Because the further you isolate, the more you hear his voice instead of God's voice. When you come here, you hear God's voice through the corporate worship. When you come here, you hear God's voice through the music that's sang. When you come here, you can hear God's voice through the fellowship that you enjoy. When you come here, you can hear God's voice through his taught word. But the further we withdraw, the more we hear only our words and the adversary's words. And the adversary would love to cut you out of the herd, if I can use a cowboy term, because when he cuts you out of the herd, now you're more vulnerable than ever. And when you're out here on your own, can I just say this? If I can be transparent, I'm my own worst enemy sometimes. I don't need someone over there. I got me. And I can beat me up better than you can beat me up, because I know what punches I can't block. I know what my weakness is. And number 7 is this. Count your blessings. Oh, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and then you will see what the Lord, I can't remember that bridge, you'll see what the Lord has done. The task of building the wall was accomplished in 52 days. Now, I know it wasn't government work, because it just doesn't go that fast. They committed to the task, they had a plan, they did it together. They fought off discouragement, and in 52 days, they restored the character, the honor, the glory, the sense of security for this city, for their people, and to the honor of God. 52 days. What a blessing. When we count our blessings, it refocuses our thoughts. You remember where we started? The Lord tells us what? To take captive what? Every thought. When we count our blessings, we're refocusing our thoughts on what we have. You remember one of the greatest things that you have? It's called life. The fact that you're alive, what a great gift that is, and all that that entails. So when we count our blessings, we refocus our thoughts. And when we refocus our thoughts, that's the remedy to anxiety. Because anxiety is when your mind runs around in neutral, remember? If you don't tell your mind and help take captive the things coming in your mind, they're naturally going to go out there to the things that are discouraging to you. They're going to go out there to the things that worry you. They're going to go out there to the things that fear, that make you fearful. But when you take them captive, it remedies that. Counting reminds us of what we have. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a time, and our nation is, the economy of our nation is just run this way, that we're continually taught to want what we don't have. But when we count our blessings, we can stop and focus on what we do have. Now, we may not have everything someone else has, but what do we have? I have my life. I have my bride. I have my children. I have my granddaughter. I have my family. I have my church family. And it just go on and on. You know, if I took the time and was really detailed about the blessings that I have, you'd at least have to miss lunch. So you see, when we count our blessings, we won't be focused on the things that we think we need or what society tells us we need or those things. We'll be able to celebrate what we have. And when we can celebrate what we have, we'll find we're very wealthy. We're a very wealthy people. We're a very blessed people. Counting reinforces our gratitude. When we count our blessings, we'll realize what God has given us. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is what? From the Father. Everything that you have, ladies and gentlemen, belongs to the Lord. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses. You don't own anything. You don't own your car. You don't own your house. You don't own your cell phone. You don't own anything. Now, you may have temporary stewardship over it, but one day you're going to release that temporary stewardship, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to step from here into glory, and you're not taking nothing with you. But when we count our blessings, it reminds us what we have, and then it will remind us who gave it to us. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest antidotes to discouragement is an attitude of gratitude. When we are thankful for what we have instead of living in a constant desire for what we do not have. If you live in a constant anxious desire for what you do not have, you'll find no peace. But when you count your blessings and when you have an attitude of gratitude for what the Lord has given to you. Because I don't deserve it. Ladies and gentlemen, if I look back in my life and I look at some of the hinge pin moments in my life, ladies and gentlemen, I don't deserve the life that I have. But I'm thankful the Lord has given it to me. And I want to be a good steward of it. And I want to live in a constant state of gratitude. And then lastly, counting re-energizes our outlook. This is what I know is when we are discouraged, when we are being showered by anxiety, when we count our blessings, we can look back and say, look how faithful the Lord has been. Amen? Is there anyone here that can say the Lord's been faithful to you? I'm not convinced. Is there anyone? Amen? When you look back and you say, look what the Lord has done. When the Lord intervened and saved me in a head-on collision between two cars at 55 miles an hour. Look what the Lord has done. And we just keep walking and we keep walking. And the thing is as long as I look back, I say, look how faithful the Lord was to me. Look how good he was to me. And then when I count my blessings today, starting with the fact I'm alive. The Lord was faithful to me then. The Lord is faithful to me now. And you know what? One of the greatest stressors of life is the future because you don't control it. And when I turn and I look to the future, if the Lord was faithful then and the Lord is faithful now, what is my natural understanding of what the Lord's going to do? He'll be faithful. God is consistent. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise to you. Now, you may leave him and I may forsake him, but he will never do that to us. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. And he will stay by our side. He will paraclete us even when we don't want him. Even when we don't want to recognize him. Even when we... And you can fill in the blank. But when we count our blessings for what God has done, what God is doing, then it can re-energize me for the future because my God is faithful. And even when I'm feeling fearful, my God is faithful. So three quick questions for us as we get ready to go. How are you handling your discouragement today? I don't know what it is. You may be poker facing today. How are you handling any discouragement in your life? Are you being honest about it? Are you seeking help with it? Secondly, what steps are you taking to victory? Wallowing in the pig pen, hoping that you get clean, is not going to work. Einstein said, doing the same process, expecting a different outcome, is the definition of insanity. Sometimes we've got to change the process. In our discouragement, what are we doing? What's our plan? What's our goal? What's our steps? What are we doing? The Lord is able to do anything. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It takes two to dance. And God wants us to walk with Him. Thirdly, how can your family of faith help you? Now, I know it takes great courage. And I know it's a great risk. And you know what, church? It's a great responsibility when someone opens up their heart and their life to you. That's a tremendous responsibility. But it's a responsibility that we, the church, must continue to own and respond to in a biblical manner. Because if we cannot come to each other, then where do we go? If we can't come to the Lord and the people of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, where do we go? We come to the people of the Lord first, because this is who's building the wall with us. This is who rallies to the trumpet. This is who fights alongside of us. This is who celebrates our victory. This is who weeps with us when we weep. If you're here today and you're wrestling with discouragement, remember this: God is able. If you will take the steps, if you will follow the Lord, He is able. Now, do not hear me say it always goes the way you want it. But this is what I do know, is that when the Lord is with you, intolerable becomes tolerable. Unbearable becomes bearable. The Lord is able. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? And if you would, I don't know what you're going through today, but if you would, just be honest to the Lord in this moment and say, Lord, I'm discouraged in this area. And you're just being honest with you, because God already knows. Lord, I'm discouraged in this area. And Lord, I need you. And I need your process to give me victory over this. Lord, I trust you. You've been faithful to me in the past, Lord, and if I count my blessings today, you're faithful to me today. And Lord, by faith, I know that you'll be faithful to me going forward. Lord, help me. Lord, give me courage to share. Lord, give me wisdom as to where and how and with whom to share. Lord, give me courage to follow wise biblical counsel. Lord, give me a pathway to peace. Father, I pray for my family. Lord, I pray that you'll meet them right where you are, right where they are. And Lord, I pray that even now they'll have a sense of hope that maybe they didn't have coming in this morning. And Lord, that you would help them as they seek you to walk forward in and then through and eventually out of this discouragement. Lord, help us as the body of faith to be obedient to what you've called us to do, to love, to serve, to carry, to fight alongside of. Lord, help us to be that, because if we don't have each other, then whom do we have? Lord, we ask that you would do this for your glory. We ask that you would do this for our own good. And Lord, we ask that you would do this for the benefit of our world, that they might see Christ in and through us, even in our valleys of discouragement. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.